I don't know how many funerals I've done. How many memorials I have done. I have no clue. And to be honest with you, if I sit and think about it, and if I go through my notes, I'll never be able to figure it out. I figured that much out a couple years ago, actually. And it's not because I don't care, so please don't start off with that as the thought. The thing is, while here at Bethel, the majority of my experiences with memorials and such have been of members, people associated with this congregation, oftentimes predating me, sometimes folks who I knew very well, sometimes folks who I didn't know much at all. I think some of you have already heard me say this before, but when I was in Chinook, when I was on my first call, soon after I arrived there, I went and met with the local funeral director, because there's one on the Long Beach Peninsula. Well, pardon me, there are two, but there's one funeral home. They work out of the same building. And when I met and sat down with them to introduce myself, one of the first questions I was asked was, well, will you do services for people who aren't a member of your congregation? And I was a little confused, and I said, well, yeah, of course. And the response I was given was, oh, that's great, because I don't currently have any clergy who will. And the reason for that was because on the peninsula, most of the mainline Protestant positions weren't filled at that time. The only one that was about an hour up the peninsula in Ocean Park. 45 minutes. It's not that many miles, but the speed limit's like 15. At least it felt that way, didn't it, Sarah? I hated that drive. So short, like I should be there by now. It's flat, why can't I go faster? But the almost all the mainline Protestant positions were empty. The Catholic priest would only do Catholic services, and to be really blunt, all of the Pentecostal congregations, their leaders their response was, I don't know if this person's been saved or not, and so they wouldn't do the services. And so when I said that I would, I ended up being asked a lot to do services for people who I had never met. In fact, while I was out there, I never once did a service for a member of Chinook Lutheran. I probably did somewhere over 30 services, but they were all from people in the community. I did services for people who were in their 90s. I did a service for a girl who was 4 months old. I did services and have done services for people with lingering illnesses and people who have passed on suddenly. Industrial accidents, fishing accidents, homicide. I actually did 3 Serbian Orthodox services. I'm not a Serbian Orthodox priest. I did one, and because it went well, I was asked to do the other two. Actually, one was Serbian, one was Russian, and I think the other was Greek, now that I think about it. They were all Orthodox. I told them that I would make it as kosher as this little Lutheran boy could be. They appreciated the joke. It's not much of a joke. But. Did services for atheists. Did services for people that same day. Actually, that one was probably, I'll tell you that story someday. It involved a fishing accident. And when I showed up at the funeral home, I didn't know I was about to do a service. I thought I was just there to meet the family. And I've done services for people almost a year after they passed on. I have never once in my life tried to figure out how to memorialize someone in the middle of Sunday worship. And today I find myself trying to do that for 2 people. So I guess I get to chalk that up as a new life experience. My relationship with Ellen and my relationship with Mona were very different. And I think it would be disingenuous to try and pretend otherwise. Ellen, a friend of hers, a couple months ago, called the congregation, called the office, to let us know that she had died, and asked about some sort of service for her. And I was able to have a little bit of back and forth on the phone, but it was never really clear whether this person wanted a service to be put together for her that the person was going to attend, or if it was just kind of, hey, you church people, take care of this. And eventually I never heard back. And so, to be perfectly honest with you, I kind of let it slide. And I don't think that was the right thing to do in hindsight. But I'm going to be honest that that's what happened. I didn't know Ellen well. We didn't have a lot of contact. We interacted a few times. And since then, I've heard from a few folks a little bit more about her. I appreciated what Mary was just saying a little bit ago, because that fit in with some of the stuff I had been told. I know that she had a hard life. I believe she spent some time homeless. And one of the things that really drew her to Bethel, that really strikes to my heart, was that she felt safe. That she felt safe within the community. My relationship with Mona was very different. It was very, very, very different. Mona was one of, if not the first visits that I did when I got here. In fact, I met Mona before Sarah and Tavin moved up to Shoreline. Because you may recall when I started here, she was very pregnant with Archer. So she was living down in Tacoma with her folks, and I was living in this really crummy duplex with our dog. It was an awful duplex. I'm glad to be out of it. In the unlikely event the owners of that place ever listen to this recording, thank you for renting it to us. I never want to go back there again. And while I was bored at the house with the dog, I hooked up the antenna and started watching late night whatever was broadcasting. And one of the things that came across one night was the George Burns and Gracie Allen show. Which I'd heard of it, but I'd never watched it. It was funny. It was really funny. The interaction between these two. It's cliche to call it classic, but it was classic. When I went and visited Mona, and I should back up a little bit. When I went and visited Mona, it was around about the same time that Dennis had gotten his diagnosis, and she was taking it very hard, and she was still really mourning her husband, and she was very sad and very low, and I remember when I went and visited her and we were talking that day, somehow we got on the subject of Burns and Allen. I don't remember how it came in the conversation, but it came up. And it was so funny because during that conversation, she'd been so low and so depressed and so down. And I mentioned this, and all of a sudden she lit up. She said, "Oh, I love that show." I said, "Really?" "Oh, yes. Norman, wasn't that her?"
Norman.
Yeah, Norman and I, we would watch that together. It was so funny. I loved that show. I said, well, Mona, when was the last time that you saw it? Oh, it's been years. I said, interesting. And I noticed over by her TV, this DVD player. I said, Mona, that DVD player there, does that work? She said, "Oh, yeah, my son hooked it up for me." Like, "Oh, do you know how to use it?" "Oh, yeah, I can turn it on." And right then an idea was hatched in my head. I said, "Mona, I have an idea for you." And she said, "What?" I said, "I am going to bring you a disc of Burns It Out. I'm going to go online. I'm going to buy you this DVD. I'm going to bring this to you. And I know I'm not a doctor, but my prescription for you is I want you to watch an episode of this every day. She said, what? I said, I think you need something lighter in your life right now. And I want you to watch this and just have some joy. And so I did that, and I brought it to her. And from time to time when I would go to visit her, I would ask her if she had watched one anytime. And she would. Like, it wasn't an everyday thing by any means, but she would from time to time. And it was like this silly little secret that the two of us had. I mean, there was no reason to tell anyone else that I was, you know, pushing 50s television onto other people. But the thing about Burns and Allen, so several of you kind of indicated that you knew of them, right? Uh-huh. Okay. Do you know when they started working together?
Back in the 30s.
I heard the 40s, the 30s. 1922.
Vaudeville.
You all were so shocked for a moment. That was brilliant. 1922, they started working together. Their first show together was in 1922. They got married in, it was either 1924 or 26. I think it was 26. But yeah, their first show together was Vaudeville. You know, in New York. But that, by the time that TV show came out, they've been working together for almost 30 years. That's crazy.
No, it's not.
That's crazy.
No, it is.
30 years in show business? I promise you, as someone with a lot of actor friends, that's crazy. But 1922, they started working together. They went from vaudeville to film, to radio, to TV. And the thing of it is, if you watch their show when it was in vaudeville, it was not the same show as when it was on TV. And it's not the same show as on the radio, and it's not the same show as in a film. It's similar, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's completely different. But every time they went from one medium to the other, they translated it. They changed how they did it. They tweaked it to fit the medium they were using. The vaudeville show, when you had that live audience on stage, it's not the same as if it's up on a big screen in a movie theater, which is not the same as if it's over the radio, which is not the same as if it's small and intimate in your home. Right? They kept it relevant. They figured out ways to make their show accessible to new generations, to new people. And they did that via new technology. Ooh. They kept the core of what they were doing. Exactly. They kept the core of what they were doing. But they changed the means and the method by it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me, has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We've talked about this before. Our call as a congregation is to spread the gospel, right? With emphasis, right? There you go. To do as Isaiah is talking about, right? I'll see something similar. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. What is it to say that Isaiah says? Sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The gospel has not changed since it was first made known. The core message has not changed. It's still the same. But the ways in which people hear it has. The ways in which people hear it best has changed. And we can kvetch about that all we want. And I use the word kvetch out of honor of all those past vaudevillians. But it's the nature of things. Things change. Even the church changes. There was a time when we would not be having this this experience in a language you could understand. Remember, it wasn't until Martin Luther and the Reformation that things switched to being in the language of the people. Before then, it was all in Latin. And if you think it's hard to understand me at times right now,
and you'd be right,
imagine if you had to understand me in Latin. Good luck with that. There was a time when there were no seats in worship. As obsessed as some of us are about, you know, like whether it's chairs or pews or how to arrange them and all of that, there was a time when none of that was in worship. But it was added because people realized that, oh, it made for a better worship experience. There was a time when there wasn't music. You think I go long sometimes, and I do? There was a time where a sermon typically was about 2 hours. Who wants to do that? Burns and Allen did not change their format. It didn't change the format of their act because what they were doing was bad. They changed it because they wanted to reach a new audience. They wanted to find new ways to reach people. And they recognized that when they were trying to communicate to people over the radio, it wasn't the same as when they tried to communicate with people on TV or on a live stage or in a film. As a congregation, we have talked about ways to grow. Ways to grow the body of Christ that calls itself Bethel Lutheran Church, Bethel Lutheran Church of Shoreline. And I am increasingly convinced that a large part of that is by allowing ourselves to use different ways and means and methods by which to share the gospel. When we gather together on a Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., that works for a certain subset of the population. Gathering in this way, this time, works. There's nothing wrong with doing it. You hear me? There's nothing wrong with doing that. But we need to acknowledge that it doesn't work for everyone. That there are other ways to communicate this message. There are other approaches that can be used. There are other technologies that can be used. And if we are truly honest about wanting to reach out to a new audience, if you will, a new audience of people to hear the gospel, then we have to learn how to speak that other language. And I hate using the phrase young people, especially young people today. But for a lot of, I'm going to even say us, because in this regard, I'm one of them. Haha, you've met the enemy, and it's your pastor. That was a joke, never mind. Thank you for getting that. Yes. But for a lot of younger folk, frankly, that language is digital. And that's okay. It's okay that it's different. It's just different. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. And I'm not quite sure how we do that yet, but I'm starting to have some ideas. It's kind of funny that Ben isn't here today, because some of you know that he and I have done some film work in the past together. And there's a series that we've done, and I'm not going to go into details because it's just geeky, but there is a series of films that we've done in the past that a few years ago we translated it from a film series into a live show where people would come and experience it. And then about a year ago we translated it from a live show into a basically a digital, a kind of like an online TV show, for lack of a better way of putting it. And now we're in the middle of converting it from that into a live show that's on the internet. So people can watch this show all around the world and chat with each other about it while we're doing it over in Bellevue. And I know part of you are thinking, what does that have to do with the church? It's about looking at other ways to present the gospel. Looking at ways that we can gather people together, both here and in other forms, taking advantage of new technologies. Now, remember that when Burns and Allen started doing their TV show, they didn't stop doing films. They didn't abandon the radio. because they understood that they could still reach people that way and it was still worth doing. I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that we should stop gathering on a Sunday morning. We're going to keep gathering on a Sunday morning. Don't sweat about it. Okay? Everyone heard that? Heard that? But let's just acknowledge that whatever we build next, the other new ways that we find to expand the gospel from this place, the odds are very good that it will look different. In fact, not very good. The odds are 100% that it will look different than what we have done in the past. Because if we are truly honest about reaching people who aren't here already, we have to figure out what language they speak and how to do that. Ellen and Mona both felt safe at Bethel. At the end of the day, they both felt safe and welcome here. But they felt that for different reasons. And that doesn't make their reasons better or worse than each other. It just makes them different. Those of us who are gathered in this room right now, we have come for different reasons. It doesn't make it better or worse. It just makes it different. And all I'm trying to talk about right now is the idea that what we build next, it's very likely that there are people in this room who will say, I don't get that. It has nothing to do with me. That's okay. You don't have to like Burns and Allen on the radio. You can go catch their vaudeville show. You don't have to like them on the film. You can watch them on TV. You see what I'm saying? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I don't know exactly how we do that in 2016. But I am very excited to be a part of a congregation that is exploring finding answers to that question. And praise God for that opportunity. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O good and gracious God, for gathering us together as your people. We ask you to help us to find ways to reach out to others, to speak in the language of today, to find ways to touch hearts and to bring people closer to you. We pray this trusting in your holy name. Amen.